Well, this morning we are in the book of Joshua, and the idea is God is in motion. God is moving. So whenever we think of God, do we think of him as an ongoing presence? Do we think of him as God as kind of being static, sitting on a throne somewhere and watching over everything? Some believe that God has created the place, wound it up, and just threw it out there, and whatever happens, happens. Well, that's not the God that we are thinking of. We find that God is with you, that God has promised that he would never leave you nor forsake you. So God is in the present. So the present, whether it was 2,000 years ago or 2,000 years ahead, God is present. And so he is active in our lives. So I heard this, it was last week or so, that the name of God in Scripture is a verb. Now, I'm not an English major. We have teachers. A verb is, let me read it here. A verb is a word that describes an action, occurrence, or state of being. But whenever we think of God, it's a name, and a name, a person, place, or thing is a noun. But the name of God in Scripture is a verb, because God is dynamic, active, present in doing, creating, loving, healing, guiding. He is involved rather than static. So when we think of God, we think of him in this context of activity, of being. Whenever Moses was called to follow and to go to Egypt to set the people of Israel free from the captivity of the Egyptians, God told him, Moses says, who shall I say has come? It's I am that I am, you know, and I am what I will be. That's another translation. And I am is this creative being, a creative name that God has continued to work in people's lives no matter what the occasion, no matter how long or how what the process is. So I am that I am, and we know that that's the beginning of the revelation because Jesus is the completion of it. He says, I am the bread of life. I am he that liveth and was dead and alive forevermore. So the I am that is stated in to Moses from God is completed in Jesus Christ. So the emphasis then is on action. So when we think of God, you know, if you think of God, what's your concept? Do you think of a throne and sitting on a throne? Do you think of God as everywhere present? He's all around us. He's with me. He says that he'll never leave me nor forsake me. So where is God in this whole thing? And what do we see or think of when I say God? Jesus, my analogy or substance goes back to Jesus and the life of Jesus and his teaching. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So we have the three of them. The triune trilogy, there we go, trilogy. That was the word. I had to figure out how to say it, right? So we think of the trilogy as God, and it's an involvement. God is involved in everything we say and do. He's involved in every aspect of our life. So we find that the emphasis then is on God's action and that he is not stationary, he is not motionless, he is not static. So the scripture says the word is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. So the word of God is alive and active. It is living and moving. So the scriptures, we would think maybe the scripture of the book, say, oh, it's stagnant. It's a stagnant book because it's a book with words in. But in reality, the word, God says that the word is alive and active so that when we read the scriptures, it becomes part of us. It is a living part that touches our living heart that changes our life. So when we often talk about God, sometimes we see it in the past. God was faithful. God used to move. God did miracles. But you see, God is with us. And for Joshua, going back to Joshua chapter 1 and chapter 2, Joshua is not frozen in time. he has been told to take the children of Israel across the Jordan and to go to Jericho and conquer it. Now, Joshua could have said, well, he's the God of yesterday. He's the God who delivered us from Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, gave us manna in the wilderness for 40 years, gave the Ten Commandments. It's all gone. It's past. It's history. But Joshua saw that God had a promise that was to go forward. It was moving the children of Israel into the future. So in our life, we can think of the same thing, in that while God was in my life, he brought me so far, he saved my soul, he saved, forgive me of my sins, and this happened, it's the God of yesterday. But you see, God is not just the God of yesterday, he's the God of the future. So as we move forward with God, we have a challenge. So one of the scriptures is Joshua 1:5, which says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. So Joshua now is the leader of Israel. Moses, my servant, is dead. And God says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. So whenever we are reading this, the context of the scriptures is telling us, as I was with Moses, as I was with Joshua, as I was with David, as I was with Samuel, I am with you. See, he does not go away. He is involved. So let's look at Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Then Joshua didn't have a mother. He was the son of Nun. I know I've said that before. He's the son of Nun. It's one of those trivia questions, you know, comes up. Who's the guy who was born without a mother? Joshua, he is the son of Nun. All right, so we've heard that before. Joshua, the son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim and go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. You know, I wonder how they got into the house of a prostitute. And also... In one sense, this is really a foolish move. The last time spies were sent into the promised land, there were 12 of them. And 10 of them came back, said, we can't do this. There's giants, there are walled cities, and it can't be done. And there were two, Joshua and Caleb, says, it can be done. So the rest of the Israel, all those 20 years and above, died in the wilderness. It took them 40 years to die. And so the new group comes to Israel. What does Joshua do? He sends in spies. You think he would have learned a lesson. But I was one of the concepts is that the redemptive history in the first time was to see the possibility of taking it. But the reason they went in the second time was a divine mission to find one who was not like the rest. We're going to play that game of one of these is not like the others. You know, the kindergarten people know this. And so one of them was not like the others, and so this is why the spies went. And they went to this Rahab's home. So the king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy on the land. Now, it would be... you can let your imagination run. So here you've had these people who have been wandering the desert for 40 years, and they haven't had clothes that got wore out. So they've been wearing these clothes for 40 years. The store wasn't nearby, it was closed. And so they walked into this city, into Jericho, and everybody in Jericho goes, I don't think they belong here. You know? Whatever they were wearing was just a dead giveaway. So the king of Jericho sends spies to Rahab. They knew exactly where they went. I don't know if that speaks well of the Israelites. But the women had taken the two men and hid them. She said, yes, these men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gates, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly, and you may catch up with them. But she had taken them up on the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax that she laid on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. So what goes on here is that Rahab, we'll find out in the next section, that Rahab is telling the Israelites and the two spies that everybody in the city is scared to death of you guys. They're scared to death of your God. And so Israel they're out, and you could see them from the city, from the walls. If you look at Jericho today and you look at the city of the Tell, the place where Jericho was, it is not that far from the Jordan River. So they would have been on the mountain, on the top of their walls. Remember, Jericho had two walls, and they had a 30-foot embankment, and then they had a wall on top of it, and a space, and then another wall on top of that, and then the city of Jericho. Well, the place, Jericho, was so overcrowded that people were building houses on the walls. So you've got this, it's not a moat, it's about a 30-foot high embankment, and then on top of that is the flat place where you build a city. And then you have two walls to get in. So it's a virtual impossible fortress. And so the people who are in Jericho are looking over this, and they're looking out, and they see these 2 million people coming across the Jordan Valley and camping on their side of the river, Jericho's side of the river. So what is God doing? Well, he's preparing the hearts. Whose hearts? He's preparing the hearts of the people who are going to be destroyed. You say, wait a minute, what does that mean? He's shaking their strongholds. He's opening doors. He is setting those in motion, the future for the children of Israel, and he's opening he's working behind enemy lines. So, verse 9. Rahab said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did at Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. So, Rahab is a person who, Jericho and these people that occupied the land, their iniquity, when Abraham came into the land, God said to Abraham, this is the land I'm going to give to you and your descendants. And, well, why didn't he give it to him then? Well, he told Abraham, their iniquity is not yet full. Meaning there is still a possibility for them to change and repent and be different than what they are. Well, they didn't change their mind. And in the years that the children of Israel were in Egypt, which was 400 years, it's a long time, we find that the people didn't change. It's interesting, if you like archaeology and history. The Pharaoh, they believe it's Thutmose II, he was the Pharaoh of Egypt at the time when the Exodus took place. And after the Exodus, they went and took 100,000, while Israel was marching around the desert for 40 years, the Pharaoh in Egypt went up to this countryside where it was the promised land and took 100,000 slaves. Now, where do you put 100,000 slaves? You put them in where the guys left, because the children of Israel were the workers, and, the Egyptians, they didn't have to do anything. They had slaves. Well, when the children of Israel left and the armies of Israel were destroyed in the sea, they had to find somebody. So what was left of the armies went up went up north and conquered 100,000 in records. They conquered 100,000 slaves and brought them back to Egypt. Usually they would make these campaigns and take 5 or 10, but on this campaign they took 100,000 because they needed to fulfill what the children of Israel did. So what we have now is Israel hasn't fought a battle yet. Well, they had this battle with the Amorites. But the fear of God was upon them because they heard of what God had done. Now, this is important because in our life, we need to understand what God has done. What he has done in our life, how he has kept us, protected us, watched over us, blessed, healed, restored, you know, worked in our lives in a special way. And the great thing is we cannot read things as they are at the moment. It's hard for us to see beyond the moment. We studied this in Sunday school when Jesus had the Last Supper with the disciples, and he was washing the feet of the disciples. Peter says, "You're not going to do my feet." No way. And God says, "If I don't do your feet, no way are you apart." And so Peter left him wash his feet. Well, Peter didn't understand what this was all about until later, you know, after the resurrection and this type of, you know, what he meant by this. So there was this time what Jesus was doing there, and he was telling the disciples, demonstrating to the disciples about being a servant. You know, they were worried about being in a position of power, and Jesus was saying, "He that is greatest among you, let him be the servant of all." So Peter would understand that later. So Rahab would understand all this later. But so we understand then that God is going before us. God is an active God. He is a verb. And he is conscious of everything, as it were. He has all knowledge. I like to explain these things because it solidifies them in our minds. God has all knowledge. He doesn't remember the past. He doesn't see into the future. It's all knowledge. So God knows everything that is coming, and he is preparing us for what is coming. That's why God has plans for us, and that he has, Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord." So we find that, why does he know this? Because he knows the future. And so he is planning and preparing and guiding us. He is very active in our life, even if we don't see it or don't understand it. God is ahead of you, working ahead of you. He's preparing a way for you. Then we have a brief section on Joshua 2, verse 9. "I know that the Lord has given you this land," that's Rahab, and into verse 11, "For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." So those are revelations that Rahab has. The other people in the community in Jericho don't have this understanding. Verse 12. "Now then," she's telling the spies, "please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you." She's making a bargain. "Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." Well, okay, that's quite a request. God is going to destroy the whole city. Now, here, this is what I thought was interesting. Here you have these two spies. They don't know how God is going to destroy the city. He didn't give them a blueprint. Jericho, Joshua sent the two spies in basically to find Rahab. Did they know? You know, it's like saying, "I have to do this." Well, I made a mistake doing it the last time. There was made a mistake by Moses the last time sending 12 spies into the country, and so I shouldn't send two. But he has to send two because God gave him that direction. They were looking for Rahab. And so Rahab, she's the one who puts the spies in place, hides them, and she requests of the spies, that when you take over the city, my people are going to be safe. So the spies, they say, yes, it's a binding contract. So if we know, God is, while God is toppling a wicked city, he is recruiting a broken woman. her heart is not with the wicked Jericho, but with the God of Israel. So she is a Gentile. She is immoral. Text says she is a prostitute. She lives on top of the walls that are about to fall. Now, if you can imagine, okay, if God had told the spies, okay, well, I want you to go in and check it out, but God is going to flatten every wall, and people are going to, it talks about how this ramp, this base, being about 20, 30 feet high, the walls of Jericho fall outward and fill in this ramp, this part down at the bottom, and then the soldiers run up into the city and burn it. You know, the archaeological digs show that these mud bricks for walls are against the bricks that were set there as a embankment. So if they had known this was coming and the walls were going to fall down, how would they promise Rahab, your house is going to be safe? The whole city, both walls, are coming down, and your spot is going to be okay. Yeah. So it's better for us not to know and still believe, because they made this promise. So we see here that God, who is active, he's the verb, he is saving, redeeming. Hebrews 11:31 says, by faith Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish. Those are strange words to go together. She didn't perish. In the destruction of Jericho, we often focus on the wickedness of the city, but on the other side, we need to look at the work of God to take care of one person who and her family who are looking to God. See, it's not whether or not the world is going to hell in a handbag. It is whether or not we believe and trust God. Doesn't matter what happens wickedly, what's happening righteously in our own lives. So God is delivering sinners at the same time that he is destroying. He's delivering Rahab the same time the whole city is being destroyed, because their iniquity is full. Meaning they are doing stuff that would be child's, that wouldn't be good today. You know, it might be in our world today. But they were doing wicked things. And so, verse 14, our lives for your lives. That's what the spies said. The men assured her, if you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived on was part of the city wall. She said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourself there 3 days until they return. Now the men said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding. Okay. Now they put the buts in the contract. It will not be binding unless when we enter the land you have tied the scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. The scarlet cord, and we say Joshua, his name is Yeshua, and it's the same name as Jesus in the New Testament. So it's ironic that, not ironic, it's a parallel between Yeshua in the Old Testament with Joshua and Yeshua, Jesus, in the New Testament, because what is the scarlet cord? The blood of Christ shed upon the cross for the remission of sins. Who is this harlot who has faith is symbolized by a scarlet cord or scarlet robe hanging out her window. Unless when you enter the land you have tied this robe and let us down. Unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers and all your family into your house, if any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid upon them. But if you tell what we are doing, you will be released from the oath that you made swear. So we find the scarlet, this is the conditions. So she's letting them down out of the on the wall, letting them down. We said about the blood of Christ. The house was spared from judgment. Well, those who are in Christ, their life is spared from judgment. They are saved. A woman brought into God's people. Here's this lady, this prostitute of the city, is brought into being one of God's people. And one of the great thing about this, Rahab, later she is in the ancestry line of King David, which means she is in the ancestry line of Jesus Christ. The woman of Jericho. So God didn't just save Rahab from Jericho, God moved her into redemptive history. God doesn't just save us from our sin, he moves us into the redemptive history of what we are to do for Christ and what Christ is doing through us. Rahab doesn't just believe, she acts. She's the verb. She hides the spies, she risks her life, she ties the scarlet cord, trusts the promise of a God she has only heard about. She trusts the God she knows nothing about. She believes the promise of the two spies and gives them a way out. So, how do the two spies know that one house on the wall will be spared? They are speaking, in reality, they are speaking by faith. The God who has led us here also, and for your help, has brought us to your home. Now, do they know everything that she is going to be in the line, the genealogy of King David and Jesus? No. Do they know that all these things, you know, all the walls are going to collapse except this one place and her house at the top of the wall? Do they know that that's how it's going to be? No. So what do? They speak in faith about the future that they don't know, but yet believe that God will honor their word. And that's important in our faith, is that we don't know everything. And we, you know, if we think we're going to, you know, it's like the guy, he's not going to go to work until all the red lights are green before he pulls out of his driveway. What's going to happen? Well, they're going to change. They're going to change. Well, people can't wait for everything to be green before you pull out. I once counseled a guy. He would not go in any part of the town. He lived in Johnstown. I don't know how he got out. But he would never go where there's a red light. Would never go where there's a red light because it might turn red. And if it turns red, I mean, he was a real special person. And, he became very fearful that something bad would happen if he came to a light and it turned red. So he would never go on a street that had a light on. Well, people who think that we can predict our future and we know everything into the future, we're going to be sadly mistaken. So here's the order. First of all, God moves. Okay? God is in charge. God moves. He moves on the children of Israel. He called Moses, takes them to Pharaoh, let my people go. God moves. He moves the children of Israel out, brings them to the Red Sea. And what happens? They're trapped. God moves. Well, in our life, Jericho is the very same thing, that God brings the children of Israel to Jericho. God moves. Now he brings the two spies into the city. God is moving. The two spies go to the house where the harlot is, Rahab. God moves. They pronounce that she will be protected and saved. They're announcing that God is moving. So God moves first in our life. He goes before us. Why? Because he knows our future. He knows where we're going. We are called to walk the path with him. He doesn't abandon us. He walks with us into our future. Faith responds. I believe that God is working with me and working in me into the future. Obedience is I confess, I believe. I believe in the promise that I don't even know this God, but I believe in him because look what he did. Salvation results in that I respond. It is an action of mine. So God calls Joshua. God calls in Joshua 1. God prepares in chapter 2. God leads when they're crossing the Jordan. God delivers when Jericho falls. So, God is not waiting for perfect people. He's just waiting for people. Joshua 1:9, be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So Joshua didn't have the full battle plan for Jericho. Rahab didn't know how Israel would conquer Jericho. The spies didn't know how they'd escape Jericho, nor how they would protect Rahab, who lived on the wall. But all these things were taken by faith because they came into their life. Oh. Do we have enough faith to believe for the people and the events that come into our life? That they don't look good. They don't seem to be good. But you know, we're not looking at what they feel or seem like and how disastrous they are. We're looking at the God who leads us into the future, who's already there in those things and beyond those things. And we have faith that God will deliver. We have faith that God will take us through. You see, God is not static. He is active. Now, close with the idea of what do you take from the message? Remember, God is a verb. He is not static. He is dynamic, active, present. He is doing, creating, loving, healing, guiding, saving, believing. So, what do we take away? You've got 30 seconds. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. That's some of the thoughts. God is seeking the lost. Rahab and the city were to be destroyed. Faith is, I know that God has given the city. God has given me my future. The scarlet cord, the sign. Rahab heard what God had done and she believed. So, which one of those thoughts, which one of those ideas, or something else in what was said can you take with you? So close your eyes and we'll wait for 30 seconds. Okay. Do you have it? What was the thought that came to your mind going through this? Remember Joshua 1:9, for the Lord your God is with you. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Why is Joshua to be strong and courageous? Because he feels like he is inferior to Moses and he doesn't have the courage to do this. And God is saying, you do have the courage, and you are the man. So, in our life, what is it that God impresses on our life from this message? So take it with you, pray about it, ask God to speak to your heart and give you strength. Amen? Let's all stand, shall we? I think next week we'll do the walls. I remember drawing, maybe I'll draw a picture, the artist, about the walls and what they've dug up in the archaeological digs, you know, and how that these walls fell out. Walls never fall out. They always fall in. But they fell out, and the scripture says that the people, the soldiers, ran up the walls. They were a ramp into the city. So God does things not the way you think they are. Jesus, we thank you for the blessings you place in our life. Help us to see the good things. Help us to recognize even the difficult things. That, Lord, your hand is upon them. It's not a failure. It's not over. Failure is never final. But we know that your love and your active presence is taking us through them. So give us strength for each day. Give us your presence and your love. And let us think of you as the God of action. who is working in our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.